We're over halfway now of the mission. Glad to have the evangelist with us again, Reverend Stewart, and he's going to come now and minister the word and preach the gospel. May the Lord help us to be attentive.
It is a pleasure always to preach the gospel, and it is a blessing to be with you here tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet around the Word of God, those within the congregation, the confines of the building, but also those that are watching in. We know that there are those who have been watching in, and we welcome you as well to the service. This evening we're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a chapter number 8. If you want to find Ecclesiastes, go to the book of Psalms, then to Proverbs, and then to Ecclesiastes. If you want to go the other way, find Ezekiel, Isaiah, and then Song of Solomon, and then into Ecclesiastes. So whatever way you want to find it, Ecclesiastes, the chapter number 8. We encourage you to come again tomorrow night. If you have a Zumba class or a Pilates class or whatever you have, put it off for a week. If you have maybe Weight Watchers, you put it off for another week, and you make your way here on Wednesday night. And if there's nothing in the cupboards, the children will be fine with jam and butter and a bit of bread. So don't worry about food. We're well blessed in this land. So you make your effort to come, invite others to be along, even in the time of gospel mission. There's only a few more nights left, and we don't want to miss the Lord speaking even to their hearts. So we're found the book of Ecclesiastes, we trust, chapter 8. The chapter starts with a question. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, not haste thee to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and apply my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried. They had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The end of the natural break of the chapter, the end of the verse 11. God word open, let's unite in prayer for a brief season, asking God for help tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy goodness to us that finds us by thy grace in a preaching house on this Tuesday evening. We thank thee that we're still in the day of God's grace. We thank thee, O God, for the opportunity whereby sinners can again hear the preaching of thy word. We pray, O God, that that word might be preached under the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. Cry to thee, O God, that you'll save us from ourselves. Save us, O God, from our own ability, from our own talents, though little they be. Grant, O God, a full and complete reliance on God the Holy Spirit for this time together around the Word. Thank you already for hymns that have been sung, bringing us to the cross, bringing us to the reality that life at best is very brief. O God, we pray that thou wilt be pleased now to shut us in to God, Take away every distracting thought from our minds, and may, O God, eternal things that have been pushed to the back of minds tonight come to the very forefront. We pray for sinners. O God, speak to such backsliders. Challenge them about their walk with Thee. For Thy people, O God, we pray that their hearts might be encouraged and thrilled and stirred up within them as they hear again the gospel preached in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Answer prayer. O God, fill me. You know my weakness. Thou knowest my weakness. Come, Lord. Strengthen this frame, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Measuring just 3 centimeters in width, between 2 and 7 centimeters in height, and often comprising of less than 100 words, newspaper columns are daily filled with the death notices of those whom death has taken into God's great eternity. I don't know if you've noticed something over the years concerning the death notices within our newspapers. As in years gone past, you only had to open the newspaper a few pages before you found them. Now it seems to be that you have to go well into the newspaper before you find the death notices. Society, even by that simple detail, attempts to push to the back of the mind the reality and the certainty of death. Death is unpalatable to the modern mindset, and so it does everything possible, putting off thinking about the mortality of the body, the sureness of death, and the certainty of God's judgment hereafter. Sad to say, some of the most foolish things are placed in death notices. I was made aware of this death notice recently that really sums up the mentality of modern day man. The death notice read like this: "Here for a good time, not a long time." Really, that death notice is the modern equivalent of words that we find in Isaiah chapter 22 in the verse 13. "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Modern man lives for the here and now, with little thought about death, eternity, and coming judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in the verse 10, we have read the death notice, the obituary of unnamed individuals. "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity." I want to take those words of Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10 and preach a message that I've entitled "The Obituary of Religious Hypocrites." The obituary of religious hypocrites. From the death notice here in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10, I want to draw your attention first of all concerning these individuals to their lives. To their lives. "And so I saw," the inspired penman said, "and so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." Our attention is drawn by the inspired penman Solomon, who's given the alias name the preacher in chapter 1 verse 1 of this book. Our attention is drawn by the preacher to the wicked who have come and gone from the place of the holy. As we consider these people and how they live, I want you to notice a number of things with me. First of all, I want you to notice their character. Their character is summed up in that word, wicked. "I saw also," or "and so I saw the wicked buried." They are described as being wicked. I don't think I've ever read a death notice where such a language has been used to describe the deceased. But yet we need to remember that this is Holy Ghost, heaven-inspired language that the preacher uses here. The word wicked identifies the character of the people, people who had lived a life marked by wickedness and by ungodliness. And if truth be told, this is how we all live our lives. Because of our sin nature, we live our lives in wickedness, in ungodliness. Lives that are wicked, first of all, in their essence. Every one of us is born a sinner. We're born with a wicked, sinful nature. Wickedness and ungodliness is bound up in the heart of the sinner. I read over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, concerning the heart of man and the condition of man, that from the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We go into the book of Jeremiah and we read there that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The psalmist alludes to the wickedness of the human heart, that sin-filled heart. Over there in Psalm 58 in the verse 3, the wicked, he said, they are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So sinner, I trust that you appreciate and you accept God's assessment of your spiritual nature tonight. Because you see, whenever God strips away the pretense, when He removes, as it were, the religious mask, when, as it were, He looks beyond the spiritual facade, He exposes a heart that in essence is wicked. Christ made such an assessment of the self-righteous religious Pharisees in His day. Luke 11, the verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of wickedness. These were good people, religious people, law-abiding people, individuals who fasted and prayed, individuals who read the law of God, the Old Testament scriptures. And yet God, as it were, pulled that all away, looked beyond that religious facade, and He said to them that their inward part, their heart, was full of wickedness. These individuals, their lives in essence, was full of wickedness. But they were not only wicked in essence, but they were wicked also in the expression of their lives. Because you see, a wicked heart, men and women, a wicked heart expresses itself in wicked words and wicked ways and wicked works. On the most part now, modern man has been able to learn how to conceal an inward wickedness. But just give that person the right circumstances, give that person the right opportunity, and the wicked heart will spawn some of the most heinous and grotesque crimes against God and man imaginable. Because the human heart is the source of all kinds of wickedness that expresses itself in the heart and in the life of the ungodly. Lord Jesus Christ said as much in Mark 7, verses 21 and 22, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now why the Spirit of God calls these individuals wicked, we're not told. Maybe they were crooked in their business dealings. Maybe they were blasphemers of the blessed name of God. Maybe they were Christ rejectors. Possibly they could have been Christ deniers. They could have been thieves, adulterers, idolaters, covetousness. We're not told why the Spirit of God calls them wicked, but nevertheless, God calls them so. A wickedness that was outwardly expressed for everyone to see, because the inspired writer said, I saw the wicked. I saw them. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, the God of heaven looks into your unregenerate heart. And as He surveys your manner of living behind closed doors and away from the gaze of men, He rightly concludes that you have a wicked, you have an ungodly, you have a morally corrupt, totally depraved, wicked, sin-filled heart that only the new birth can remedy, that only God's salvation can remedy. That was their character. But notice, second thing, I want you to notice their conduct of these individuals. I want you to notice the text does not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the local brothel or house of ill fame. The text does not say, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the public house or from the nightclub. The text doesn't say, I saw the wicked buried, who have come and gone from the bookies or from the casino or from the bingo hall. The text doesn't say, I saw the wicked buried who have come and gone from the drug dealer's house. No, our text here tonight says, I saw the wicked buried who have come and gone from the place of the holy. Where was the place of the holy? Well, I believe that it refers to the house of God. In the days of Solomon, the temple. Within that temple there were the holy precincts. Holiness becometh thy house, the psalmist said. We also have the holy place and also the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. This word holy can be translated from the original, the sanctuary. So we could read it like this: I saw the wicked buried who have come and gone from the sanctuary, from the church, from the house of God, from the holy place. They have come and gone from it, the holy place. These were men and women. Yeah, they were classified as being wicked, sinners, and yet they have come and gone from the place of the holy. I want you to mark something about these individuals. These individuals, they weren't infrequent attendees at the house of God. They weren't, as it were, seen on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and then at the Feast of Weeks, and then at the Feast of Tabernacles, but the rest of the year, they were never to be seen. No. No, these people were frequently found at the house of God. The tenses of the verbs bring that to our minds. I had seen, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone. Come and gone. Come and gone. These were individuals that went to church every week. These were individuals who had respect for God. These were individuals who had worshipped the living and the true Jehovah in the temple precincts. They had come and gone. They were individuals who knew about the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, Jehovah himself. They were not ignorant to the truths of Scripture. They saw the sacrifice. They seen the Lamb. They looked to that Lamb. Ah, they saw the altar. They saw the blood shedding. They understood all that was entailed within the temple. They've been taught about it from childhood days. How through the door, Christ is the only door. How Christ is our altar. He is our sacrifice. They understood that the only way into the holy place was by the blood of Christ. How it reminds us that the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Christ who is the only door, through the sacrifice, the blood shedding of heaven's blessed Lamb. They understood it all. They've been taught it since childhood days. And tonight in this house, I believe, at least on the most part, I speak to a similar grouping of people. You're not like those who attend the house of God for, as I term, hatches, matches, and dispatches. As it were, christenings or dedications or baptisms, marriages and funerals. You're not individuals that just show up at Easter and then wait until harvest and then Remembrance Day and then Christmas. No, you're not that type of individual. Rather, you're mostly found in the house of God, some place of worship, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It's very rare that you would miss the house of God. Your attendance at God's house far outnumbers your absences. And yet, like these people, no work of grace has been done in your heart. Like these individual, the word preached has brought no eternal profit to your soul, and the truths of the hymns that you've sung for many years has had no impact upon your heart. For as yet, you haven't taken the step of faith, you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you haven't abandoned your sin and said, Christ for me. And you're going to be like these individuals. As I thought about this text, certain questions come into my mind. The question that came most readily to my mind was this: why did these people, who are here described as wicked, why did they go to the place of the holy? And then a follow-on question was this: why are you here tonight? What has drawn you to this place tonight? You who are wicked by nature, full of sin, a transgressor against God, having broken His law, what has brought you to this place? Would we not think that the place of the holy was the most unlikeliest of places for these wicked individuals to be found? Surely they wouldn't find themselves congregating with the saints of God. Surely these individuals wouldn't find themselves comfortable in the society of the saints. But something brought them along. Something caused them to go up to the house of the holy. And that on a regular basis. Let me throw out a few suggestions to you why they and why you may be in this place tonight. First of all, they could have went and they could have been in the place of the holy in order to ease their conscience. You need to remember, we have emphasized that these individuals, they were wicked. And maybe they thought a week of wickedness in sin and a week of wickedness in the world and a week of disobeying God and rejecting His Son, maybe they just thought that a week of wickedness could be balanced out by a visit to the house of God for an hour on the Sabbath day. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. You have lived for sin in a week that has passed. You've viewed things you should not have viewed. You've consumed substances that you should not have consumed. You've said things that you should never have said. You've gone places where you should never have gone. And you just feel that a visit to God's house, well, God will be pleased with you. And He'll just, as it were, outweigh and balance up your life with respect to your good deeds and your bad deeds. And He'll just welcome you into heaven because I attended the house of God to ease my conscience. Because of my sin, I'll put on a religious smattering on my life, and God will be well pleased with me. If that's your thinking, you're very foolish. Another reason why they could have attended the place of the holy, and why sinners come to places like this, it could have been just to relieve their loneliness. I find that very strange to say. But you know, maybe these people, they were just looking for somewhere to go. Somewhere to go on the Sabbath day. Their sinful living may have ostracized them from family and friends and neighbors. And the only place, possibly, the only place that they found a sympathetic smile and a welcoming word was at the house of God. Maybe the reason why you're here tonight, you maybe do very little socializing in your life. You're not what we would call a great mixer. But there's something about this place. Something about the minister in this place. Something about the people who come to this place that relieves the loneliness that you feel every other night of the week. Now, I'm glad that you feel that way about this house. I hope you always do. I'm glad that you feel that there's a welcome here for you and that there's a smile for you and there's a word of encouragement for you. But can I say that if all you ever find in this place is earthly friends and never meet the friend of sinners, you will die and lift your eyes in the loneliness of a Christless hell. Could it be that maybe they, like you, attended the place of the holy to appease their loved ones and friends? Maybe the persons within our text had a husband, had a wife, had a son, a daughter, a father, a mother who who insisted on them attending the place of worship. Under duress, they came along, but they had no interest whatsoever with regard to all that was happening and all the proceedings that were occurring in the place of the holy. Yeah, maybe it was a work colleague. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was an employer who invited them to come to the house of God. But really, this religious stuff, well, it's not for me, not for them. Wonder tonight, has that been your case? Someone dragged you to the gospel mission tonight? The person that you sit beside tonight, maybe they've been going on and on to you about this gospel mission, and you finally capitulated to their appeals in order to appease them. Now you didn't want to come the first week, because if you came the first week, that individual, they would ask you to come the second week. And so you've left it now to the Tuesday night of the second week, and you're just hoping that one night will be sufficient, because you really have no interest with regard to spiritual things. You're no concern about your soul and about how it's going to go out into God's eternity, and it's either going to live in God's heaven with God for all eternity or in God's hell. You've no concern, no interest about the things of God. And really, the only reason why you're here is in order to appease some loved one. And I say, concerning that person who invited you tonight, that individual is your greatest friend. That individual has prayed for you, possibly wept for you. That individual has carried the burden of your soul's salvation on their heart for years. That individual cares for you. That individual loves you. But can I say that whoever that individual is, and you're sitting beside them tonight, that individual who is a Christian, they can only carry you so far. You must enter through the door yourself. You must strive to enter in at the straight gate. You must enter into Christ. You must rest your soul upon Him, having been gifted the gifts of faith and repentance. You are to exercise faith alone in Him. You must enter in to Christ. Could it be they, like you, attended the place of the holy to satisfy their curiosity? They had maybe heard all that was happening at the place of the holy. They'd maybe never seen it themselves, and so curiosity got the better of them and brought them to see for themselves. The first visit developed into a habit of attending the place of worship. And you know, there are many like that in this land. Some dynamic preacher is to come and preach. Some special singer is invited to sing. Some thrilling testifier to testify. Some gospel mission is organized. And curiosity gets the better of the person, and they find themselves in under the house of God. Come on and hear your man. He's a bit extreme, and he's a bit enthusiastic, and he does a lot of shouting. Come along and hear him. Sure, he'll put a night in for you. Maybe that's why you're here. Someone has invited you, and just curiosity has got the better of you. No better place could you be in. But be warned. You may leave this place having had your curiosity satisfied. But you may also leave this place with your soul unsatisfied. And if all that it is and occurs in your heart tonight, that all that has taken place has satisfied your curiosity, and you know not your soul satisfied, well, then that is a tragedy. Your life. But think secondly with me concerning their death. Our text says, I saw the wicked buried. Now the need for burial indicates that mankind's last enemy had come and terminated their wicked lives on the earth. death had come to the community, and death had taken them away. It was one appointment that they could not evade, one appointment that they had to keep, one appointment that they could not escape. Because as it is appointed unto men once to die, death had come. They could not evade it. In this very chapter, we're confronted with the reality that mankind is powerless when it comes to their evasion of death. We read in the verse number 8, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." Death must come to us all. Solomon, he speaks about the rich and the poor meeting together. And one of the places where the rich and the poor meet is at the grave. That's where they meet. That's the great leveler. Death comes. We all meet at the grave. And someday we'll meet at the great white throne judgment seat. We're going to meet there. The believer judged according to their works and what they've done for Jesus Christ. The ungodly and how they have rejected Christ. Oh, my dear friends, there's coming a day of meeting. There's a day of death coming for us all. And none can evade it. None can escape it. None can avoid it. Death is coming for us all. Understand that. Death is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age, no respecter of class. None can evade, escape the grave, the hand of the grave. That hand will bring unwilling, unprepared, unconverted, unrepentant sinners into its chilling embrace. And someday you're going to be buried. Someday you're going to meet death. Just like these individuals, just like these good church-going individuals, they find themselves confronted with death. And someday you're going to be confronted with death. Now let me say, the funerals of these religious hypocrites could have been well attended. Their coffins could have been made out of the best of wood. The eulogies of their friends may have been kind, and the tributes by some religious individual may have been considerate to the loved ones that were left behind, but it made no difference to their eternal destiny. It matters not. And then it comes to your funeral. It'll matter not how much good things are said about you by some religious member of the clergy. It'll matter not. All that will matter will be concerning your decision for Jesus Christ. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What are you going to do with Him? The inspired record shows us that it mattered not how big the funeral was. As the record is very clear how these individuals died. The inspired writer records that they died in their wickedness. "I saw the wicked buried." He did not say, "I saw the justified buried." He didn't say, "I saw the saved buried." He said, "I saw the wicked buried." In other words, these individuals, they went out of this world as they came into it. In their sin. And in their wickedness. They could not escape death. And see, friends, in your life you may avoid the law. Yes, and you may evade the Inland Revenue. You may escape the TV Licensee Enforcement Agency. You may even escape the mother-in-law. But you'll never escape or evade death. For as in Adam, all die. All die. Someday you will die. Someday you'll be buried. The question I put to you is, will it be in a Christless grave? Are you be ready to die? Will you die in Christ or out of Christ? Will you die in your wickedness, or will that wickedness have been dealt with by the blood of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ rendered, granted, gifted, imputed on to your sin account, blotting out all transgressions? Will the blood have been applied to your wicked, sinful heart? How are you going to die? There's a third thing to notice about the death, from this death notice, about these religious hypocrites, and that is their memory. You know, although these individuals, they were known, I believe, among the ungodly for their wickedness, and among the godly for their attendance at the place of the holy, the scriptures record something that tells us this. They were forgotten. They were forgotten in the city where they had done so. They were forgotten. I'm sure these individuals did everything that they could to leave some lasting legacy behind them. But soon the community in which they lived, the circles in which they moved, they soon forgot them. They moved on with their lives. I remember whenever Princess Diana was killed, the book of condolence was opened up in the Bridewell Centre there in Macclesfield. I was only 18 at the time. Wasn't walking with the Lord. Remember writing these words in the book of condolence: always remembered, never forgotten. Sounds nice. But you know, folks, Diana has been forgotten. Family members may still remember her, but even that, I'm sure their lives, due to their busy schedules, are so busy that there comes some days that they don't even think upon her. And just give it a few generations and the Spencer family, and the Spencer family and Princess Diana will be a forgotten identity. You don't believe me? Let's put it to the test. Let me ask you, when was the last time you thought about your great-grandparents? Some of you don't even know their names. And your family. There's coming a day when we're all going to be forgotten. But the tragedy of these individuals was it not only they were forgotten by men, they were forgotten by God. Forgotten by God. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and your only concern in life is how you're going to be remembered. Proverbs 10 verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The only way to have a blessed memory left behind is for you to be justified, is for you to be saved, and to be genuinely saved at that. Have you been justified freely by God's grace? Have you a saving interest in Jesus Christ? Are you resting your soul's salvation upon the finished work of Christ, the one who died for sin, the one who died to put away sin's wickedness? Are you trusting in what He has done, the sacrifice that He made, the offering that He offered there on Calvary's middle tree? Are you depending on the blood? Are you saved? Are you converted? Are you born again? What I've just said in those last few minutes, those last few seconds, they're pretty much all the same. Do you know Christ? Are you ready to meet Him? Have you made preparation to meet your God? Is the Spirit of God wrought a change within your soul? Are you a child of the King? Do you know Christ? If not, and you die in your sins, you'll be forgotten by men, but you'll also be forgotten by God. Their lives are death, their memory, finally, their epitaph. Their epitaph is found in the closing words of our text. This is also vanity. Here they were, good church-going people, always found in their place, supportive of the work, but not Stephen. And they live in their wickedness and they die in their wickedness. And the Spirit of God says, this is vanity. Because you see, the man, the woman who lives for sin, man or woman that dies without Christ is a man or woman who lives a vain, empty, pointless existence. To come into this world and live for self and sin, and to leave the world with your sin, it is a vain existence. There's no point to it. Sinner, do you not see then the foolishness and the futility and the folly of exiting this world as you entered as a wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner? Sinner, do you not see the vanity of what it is to live for sin, the very thing that will take you to a Christless eternity and a Christless hell? Do you not see the utter pointlessness of seeking pleasures and possessions that will soon pass away? Do you not see, sinner, life without Christ as being an empty, vain, pointless existence? Can I tell you from personal experience in my life that Christ is that which satisfies? It is He who fulfills. It is He who brings purpose into the life. It's all empty. In light of what I've said, I think I need to answer the question that the preacher asked in the opening verse of this chapter. Who is as the wise man then? I tell you who the wise man is. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who allows gospel truth to illuminate their mind, penetrate their heart and trouble their conscience. That's the wise man. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who acknowledges their guilt, repents of their sin, and believes the gospel. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who seeks cleansing for their sin in the blood-filled fountain of Calvary. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who makes Jesus Christ their own and personal Savior. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who abandons her own self-righteousness and rests upon Christ's perfect, impeccable righteousness. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who abandons sin, divorces themselves from their sin, and trusts alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man, the wise woman, is the one who gets saved in this gospel mission. That's the wise man. That's the wise woman. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's the wise man. Whisper to Pedro, there is an ancient slab bearing as its inscription the solitary Latin word miserimus, most miserable. Down in the catacombs, those vast underground chambers where the dead, the early Christians endeavored to hide from their fierce persecutors, have been buried, there is engraved on another stone a beautiful Latin word, felicissimus, most happy. As I close, which of these two Latin inscriptions would best describe your spiritual state if you were to die this moment? Would it be most miserable because you open your eyes in heaven? Or would it be most happy because you open your eyes in God's heaven? Only those who die in Christ are those who die most happy. Blessed is a man more than pure love iniquity, whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. I trust that it would never be said of anyone in this place tonight. And so I saw the wicked buried. He had come and gone from Hebron, Free Presbyterian Church. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. May God save you. May God bring you to Christ. And then you'll die most happy. Let's close in prayer. How will you be buried? Will you be buried in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life? Or will you be buried with no hope, no God, no Savior, no Redeemer, no heaven? You need a way up. The cause of dying without Christ, without a Savior. If you're concerned about spiritual things, myself, the Reverend Park, we're at the door each night. You need to make your need known. Only God can read the heart. Maybe God has been troubling you even before this gospel mission. And you're going to say, this is the night, this is the night that I come to Christ. By faith I come to Him. I'm going to rest my soul in what He has done. If we can help you, please make your need known at the door. We want to show you how to be saved. Believe, repent, believe the gospel. Call upon Him, ask Him. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Oh, may you come. May God trouble you. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee. God, we know of individuals who meet in our congregations and they're like this. They have come and gone from the place of the holy on numerous occasions. And they're going to die. And they're going to die in their wickedness. Lord, we pray that you'll awaken them and arouse them from their slumbers and turn them to Christ. Let this not be their obituary. Oh God, we pray that you'll speak to such. Moved by thy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, may there be a turning on to Christ. We thank you for the one who conquered death on our behalf. Extracted the sting from death and the victory from the grave. We thank thee that he has triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the good news. Take us safely to our homes. And may, O God, salvation visit this house. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.